Each of you again sitting in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to be back together again. I don't know about you, but I've been looking forward to this all week. I enjoyed myself very much last week and anticipated being together again this week. And again, I do encourage your participation. Feel free to share in, ask questions, make comments, raise your hand, speak right in. I welcome your discussion. Again, I don't have all the answers, and I believe as we share together, we can learn some things and some new things this evening, and help us in being victorious in spiritual warfare. As I said the last time, we don't want to just study about spiritual warfare. We want to learn how to be victorious in the battle that we're all engaged in. And I'd like to start off again this evening by going back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Just a kingpin verse when it comes to spiritual warfare. I just want to read that verse, make a few comments, and then move on with our discussion. Genesis 3:15, and this is the Lord, I believe, pronouncing judgment on Satan. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed of the woman will bruise the head of Satan. If you remember, I said last time that that word head there, I think we could add headship there and perhaps bring out the meaning a little bit clearer. Not that I want to add something to the Word of God, but I believe that that means that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he bruised the authority that Satan had over this world. You know, Adam and Eve plunged the whole human family under the power of Satan, under the power of sin, under the power of Satan. And it was on the cross that Jesus Christ defeated Satan. He no longer has that authority. And I heard an illustration just the other day, or I read it or somewhere, that I want to share that I think helps to illustrate that point. You know, on a football field, in a football game, there are 22 players out there on the field. 11 of them have one color uniform. The other 11 have the other color. Those guys are young. They're strong. They're husky. They're built for football. And then you have a couple other older men out there that's wearing striped uniform. And when the football game is playing, and those guys with those striped uniforms blow that whistle, those old men that are weak, slower than the players, when they blow that whistle, the game comes to a halt. I think that's an illustration of the spiritual battle that we're in. Satan was defeated on the cross of Calvary, but he still has power. We know that. He was defeated by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who has the authority. He has the one to blow the whistle. He has the authority of the universe. But he allows Satan to exercise his power, at least to a point, on a limited basis. And so when you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare, we need to know that Jesus Christ is the one who has the authority over Satan. And Satan has to submit to that authority. And as long as you and I are under the authority of Jesus Christ, then we can have victory over the power of Satan. And, you know, as you look at the world around us and things that are happening, you wonder, things are out of control. What's going on here? Satan is running rampant. Don't forget, Jesus Christ is the one who holds the authority. And we'll see that on the last night. I can't wait till we get to the last night when we come to the conclusion of this battle of the ages. Jesus Christ will be victorious. He is victorious all the way through. He is the one who has the authority. Satan has power, but he does not have the authority. Just keep that in mind as we go through the lesson here this evening and through the rest of our study. Said last time that Satan has a strategy and he has an agenda that to win this spiritual war. And Satan pursues his agenda by intentionally penetrating the same four realms that God works through to manifest his glory. I'll read that again. Satan pursues his agenda by intentionally penetrating the same four realms that God works through to manifest his glory. And we talked about the first one the last time, and that is the individual. Satan works in the on the individual. That's the first part of his realm. His first plan of attack, I should say. And Scripture makes it very clear that who Satan is targeting. He says in 1 Peter 1:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." To put it very bluntly, Satan has a target on each one of us here tonight. We are his target. We are his enemy, and he knows our weaknesses. He is very successful at doing what he does. And again, it doesn't matter who we are, what our status in life is, how successful we may be, how much money we have or how much money we don't have, what position in the church we may hold or what position we don't hold, whatever. Satan's target is on you, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy and bring us to death. A little bit of a background from the last time, review from the last time. Satan will take each one of us hostage any way he can. If Satan can control us, he can rob us of our joy, he can discourage us, ruin our testimony, make us ineffective in Christian service, take away our zeal, cause us to doubt our salvation, false guilt. I want to move on to the second realm that Satan seeks to penetrate, and that is the family. The first one is the individual, and then the second is the family. Satan knows that if he can mess up the family, he can mess up several generations. He can mess up society in general. And Satan went after that very first family in the Garden of Eden. He went after Adam and Eve, and he was successful. He messed up Adam and Eve's family and every family since then. Whoever controls the family controls the future. And Satan, I believe, wants the family. We see that in our own society as we look around. We see the deterioration of the family. It's no wonder the family in our society is so messed up. The marriage vow has so little respect and in our society, and the devil is loving it. It's like our society almost totally disregards the marriage vow. Man and woman work at the same place. This man may be married to his wife. This lady married to her husband. But if this man is attracted to this lady, it doesn't matter about his marriage vow. It doesn't matter about her marriage vow. Everybody is fair game. There's just no respect for the marriage vow anymore in our society. It's almost totally disregarded. There's no question that a marriage is made up of two sinful people, and they sometimes don't think alike. Sometimes there are disagreements in marriage. There can be all kinds of differences in marriage. But if Satan can drive a wedge between husband and wife, that gives him ground in that marriage. And he can move in and set up a stronghold in that marriage. That gives him a position from which he can attack. And he's been very successful at that in our society. One thing can lead to another, and if not dealt with, can lead to serious trouble. But I believe that if two people want to make it work, it will work. Sacrificial love is hard to resist. The other problem is, you know, the state of marriage in our society has so few good examples to look at these days. Mom and dad can make it work and in their marriage, and so their children is at a disadvantage. And the stage is set for the next generation to do the very same thing. Can't get along with their spouse. That's what mom and dad did. They just separated and got a divorce and went and got somebody else. There's so few good examples anymore. First disagreement or obstacle comes along, they just divide and separate and divorce. Next thing, what's the point in the technicalities of marriage? Let's just live together. If it don't work out, we'll just go our own separate ways, and there are no strings attached, no technicalities to deal with, no legal technicalities, and the cycle just continues on generation after generation. That's the work of Satan. That's the target of Satan. Satan is targeting the family. We could talk about the issue of same-sex marriage. Satan is loving it. I believe that teenage rebellion is another tactic that Satan uses to take the family hostage. Conflict between parents and children. And I don't know if that's as great as it was back in my generation or not, but see, like when I was a teenager, there was a lot of teenage rebellion. I don't know if it's the stage in life I'm in or if there is, at least I don't see the teenage rebellion like I used to. I don't see near as much of it as I used to. I believe it's probably true here at Pleasant Hill. I know back in our congregation, we have some good young people, very decent, respectable young people that I respect. And I don't see teenage rebellion. I see teenagers and parents getting along very well. But I believe that is one place where Satan attacks our young people. And he knows that if he can get our young people to rebel against their parents or rebel against authority, then he has power in their lives. He can set up a stronghold, and those young people will make some decisions, some very unwise decisions, that will lead to very serious consequences the rest of their life. And so I believe that is a special place of attack that Satan uses. If Satan can get a young person to rebel against his parents or authority in general, he has control of his life that will lead to some serious bad life choices. Any thoughts, any comments? First realm is the individual. The second realm is families. Any comments before we move on? Third realm that Satan attacks is the church. And he does this by manipulating and exploiting personality weaknesses and differences and preferences in order to promote division. That's why I had our brother read the scripture that he read tonight. Satan loves division in the church. He loves to divide a congregation, loves to divide the church. Satan wants to split the family of God because he knows that God's work is greatly reduced in the context of disunity. Be harmony brought about through a genuine and an authentic humility and a biblically defined love in order to witness the fullest manifestation of God's presence and power in the church. There must be harmony brought about through a genuine and authentic humility and a biblically defined love in order to witness the fullest manifestation of God's presence and power in the church. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, I'll just reread a couple of those verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the goal of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Satan's goal is to bring a division. And then on over in verses 11 through 13, he says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what brings glory to Jesus Christ. That's what brings glory to God, when there is that unity amongst the believers in the church. Satan loves to cause disunity. Disunity hinders the work of God in the church. That doesn't mean that we can never make any changes in the church, in policies and in church business. It doesn't mean we can't make any changes, but it does mean that the attitude with which those changes are made is very critical. It can give Satan a great opportunity to cause division in the church, to cause problems in the church, to hinder the work of God in the church. Disunity is, I believe, is one of the main vices that Satan uses in the church. Broken relationships in the church, not necessarily disunity, but just broken relationships, brother against brother. Two brethren can't get along, fighting back and forth. I don't know if you have that here in York County or not, but we sometimes have our share of it in Franklin County. Unforgiveness. When there's unforgiveness in the body of Christ, it gives Satan great opportunity to move in and to cause all kinds of problems. False teaching, false doctrine. And certainly we're living in a time today when we see a lot of false teaching, a lot of false doctrine. There's all kinds of ideologies out there. You get around a little bit in some other churches, things that people believe, things that people tell you, it's amazing sometimes. It's unbelievable. But just false ideas, false teaching, doctrinal false teaching on the doctrines of the church, the doctrines of the scriptures. Apostasy. We know that is rampant in the church today, in our society. We've seen that in our own beloved denomination. And almost every major denomination has the same problem, apostasy. Falling away from the truth. You know, when you reject the truth, when you fail to stand for the truth, you will fall for anything. You don't have anything else. If you reject the truth, you don't have anything else to believe but what is false. And churches, tremendous amount of churches are falling for false teachings, false doctrine. Yes, on the way down here tonight, we picked up our mailbox on our way down here this evening, and there's an article, an editorial written in the local paper, Mercerburg paper, about a lady that wrote a man wrote an editorial in the paper, and he was complaining about the town of Mercerburg, how they're running things and all, and he said something about inclusion, and he quoted a particular lady's name that was on the town council. And this lady on town council was pushing for Gay Pride Week in Mercersburg. And of course, the town council was rejecting her position. And this guy was writing this article, editorial, and he was saying, you know, we need to do something to promote the town of Mercersburg. And he mentioned that the phrase inclusion. And haven't we heard that phrase once before? Inclusiveness. That was in our denomination. You know, our denomination just believed in inclusiveness. You have to include everybody. You can't draw the line. Apostasy, it's rampant, it's everywhere. I suppose there's probably some other illustrations that we could give on Satan's attack on the church. Any thoughts or comments thus far? He attacks individuals, he attacks the family, he attacks the church, and then he targets the society in general. Satan is behind the evil forces in governments and nations. Satan is behind the evil rulers of nations. And you look at history, think about what Adolf Hitler did in Germany. A couple years ago, my wife and I had an opportunity to take a trip to Europe, and we visited one of those camps of Hitler's, extermination camps. It was the Dachau camp. It wasn't a Jewish camp. It was a political for political prisoners, and we saw where the gas chambers where they put them people in this gas chamber and told them they're going to be taking a shower, and they were gassed. They were killed. We saw the furnace where the bodies were burnt. We were told that after a while they ran out of coal, so they just stacked these bodies up on a pile. You talk about ruthless, evil. That's the work of Satan. And you see that even today in the ruler of North Korea, Iran, Iraq, Sudan, China, many other Islamic and communist nations. Then there's the radical Islamist extremist groups, ISIS, Boko Haram, and Al-Qaeda. All of this is the work of Satan in society in general, in nations, in the national realm. When sin entered the world, it corrupted not only individuals, but also human institutions that comprise societies. And when you understand Satan's agenda to overpower individuals and families and churches and ultimately societies as a whole, you can begin to understand the complexity and the vastness of the spiritual battle that we're in. You know, it's just not a battle between us and Satan. We're talking a complex battle. We're talking about a vast battle. Unbelievable. Satan wants the control of men however he can get it. He wants to take us captive. He wants to make us prisoners of war. Every one of us, he wants to take us prisoners, a prisoner of this spiritual war that we're in. Again, any thoughts or comments? You're very quiet tonight. I'd like to hear some feedback. We talked about the realm in which Satan works. I'd like to turn a corner and talk about the strategies that Satan uses. He has these four realms in which he works, but he also has a strategy that he uses. One of the main tricks of Satan is to cause you to miss the goodness of God. Miss the goodness of God. Back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of every tree but that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan told Eve that God was holding something back, something good back from her. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Satan tries to cause us to miss the goodness of God, to cause us to believe that, you know, God is not good, that God is holding something good back from us, that, you know, if God were good, we wouldn't be having all these problems. We wouldn't have these issues, these infirmities, and whatever the issues are that we struggle with. Satan wants us to doubt the goodness of God. Truth exists in the goodness of God because God is good by his very nature. Truth exists in the goodness of God because God is good by his very nature. And unthankfulness is a trap of Satan. Again, there are four strategies that Satan uses. The first stage is desire. Desire is just part of the human experience. Now, all of us have certain desires, things that we desire. And legitimate desire motivates us in our lives and provides an avenue for obtaining satisfaction and delight. All of us have an appetite. We enjoy eating. It's a legitimate desire. We need so much sleep to keep us functioning properly. We enjoy sleeping, at least I enjoy sleeping. I'm sure all of us do. It's a legitimate desire. And Satan plays on those legitimate desires to bring us into sin and bondage. He knows that God-given desire cannot be avoided, and so he twists it into something that's illegitimate. Desire for food is a natural God-given desire, but gluttony is a sin. The desire for sleep is essential for proper functioning and good health, but laziness is sin. God gave every person a desire for sexual fulfillment, but immorality is sin. You see how Satan uses these God-given desires and tempts us to sin. He takes those natural desires and twists to bring us into a bondage to him. We need to learn how to keep our God-given desires under control. If we don't, Satan will run rampant in our life. He will tempt us and we will sin. Proverbs 23:2 says, "Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite." Proverbs 6, I'm not going to take time to read those verses, but it talks about the person who is finds himself asleep during harvest. You know, we can sleep too much. We need a certain amount of sleep, but we can sleep too much. Jesus said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So we must learn to deal severely with ourselves if we're going to be victorious in this spiritual battle. We must deal severely with ourselves in the area of spiritual appetites. Jesus said, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Now, was Jesus really saying that, you know, if your eye offends you, if you have a problem with your eyes focusing on the wrong thing, that you should literally pluck your eye out? If you have a problem with your hand going after something it shouldn't, that you should literally cut it off? I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. I believe that's a figure of speech that he uses to say to us that we need to deal severely with ourselves in the area of natural appetites. In the area of moral integrity, we must strive to maintain pure thoughts, guard our hearts, discipline our eyes. If you are looking at pornography, you are opening yourself up wide open to Satan to come in and to gain much control in your life. I'm amazed at the amount of men that struggle with pornography, and right within our own congregations. I'm amazed at brothers who comes to me in my own congregation and says, I'm struggling with pornography. Will you pray for me? Can't believe it. I would have never thought it. But it's here. And when we're engaged in pornography, it's not only a men's issue anymore. I understand it's women struggle with pornography also. I don't understand that. A lot of things I don't understand, but I don't understand that. But if you're opening yourself up to pornography, if you're watching pornography, you're opening yourself up wide open to Satan, for Satan to come in and to set up a base of operation to work from in your life. You have got to deal with that issue if that's the case. You must deal severely with yourself. And it is true that God gave men certain passions. And as men, we have a responsibility to keep those passions under control. And ladies, you also must be careful that you don't exploit those passions. Certainly not intentionally, but even unintentionally. I'm going to do a little bit of meddling here. But tight, form-fitting clothing are inappropriate for women, for Christian women. I believe that with all of my heart. And I know what the fashion of the day is, but maybe we need to stop and rethink some of those things. You know, is the fashion of the day? In fact, the scripture says something about that, I believe. But is the fashion of the day modest? Does it exploit those passions of men? I believe that we need to be sensitive to some of these things to not give Satan opportunity to exploit our natural God-given desires so that men and women can experience and enjoy appropriate Christian fellowship. First stage of Satan's strategy is desire. Again, any thoughts, any comments? Good thought. That's right. He preys on those natural, God-given desires. And that's why it's so tricky. That's why it's so difficult. You know, all of us enjoy eating. But I don't. If you're like I am, you have a little problem with keeping the governor tamed down a little bit. don't take as much as you should. You know, we can sin in all these good God-given desires. That's the point. And Satan plays on that. Second stage of Satan's strategy is deception. Satan is a master deceiver. I say he's a master deceiver. He gains ground and power in our lives through deception. John 8:44. First, remember a scripture I want to turn to. You don't need to if you don't want to, but I just want to read John 8:44. This is the words of Jesus. He says, he was talking to the Pharisees. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." There is Jesus calling Satan a liar. He is a deceiver. And that's a strategy that he uses to bring us under his control. He deceives us. If he can get us to believe his lies, he can hold us hostage. And one of the things that I tell our congregation back home many times, the power of God is the truth, and the power of Satan is the lie. The power of God is the truth. And I told you last time that if you want to be victorious in your spiritual warfare, you need to be under the authority of Jesus Christ, identify with him, be in union with him, and believe the truth. And if you do those things, you've gone a long ways to be victorious in this spiritual warfare as on an individual basis. The power of God is the truth. The power of Satan is the lie. And many times our worries and our fears are based on Satan's lies and not God's truth. And we worry about things that might happen in the future that most of the times don't happen. But Satan instigates us to believe those lies to gain control of us. Worry and fear, discouragement, depression, doubt, low self-esteem are based on lies that Satan uses to control us. Control and power are the issues. That's what Satan wants. He wants to control our life. He wants power in our life. He gains control and power in our lives. As we believe his lies, he can rob us of our joy, of our peace, of our confidence, our faith. He can hinder our testimony, hinder our service for the Lord. And I believe that guilt is another emotion that Satan uses to control us. You know, obviously there is genuine guilt. When we do something, when we sin, we need to feel guilty about that. We need to experience guilt. Guilt that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's genuine guilt. But I also know from experience that there is such a thing as false guilt. If Satan can make us feel guilty, he has control of our life, whether it's true guilt or false guilt. Example from my own personal experience that I'll share, and I'm not proud of this at all. But when I was a boy, I was at a friend's house one night, and he had a collection of little knives, little pocket knives, and those things appealed to me, and. Again, I'm ashamed to tell you this, but when he wasn't looking, I stole one of those knives and put it in my pocket. And that was when I was maybe 7, 8 years old. When I was 19, I accepted the Lord into my life, asked Jesus to be my Savior, and well, the Holy Spirit convicted me about that, and I needed to go back to him and make that right. And so I did. I went back and I told him what I did. I asked him for forgiveness. And I wanted to make restitution, and I paid for that knife, probably 79 cents back at that time, but I gave him a $5 bill. And so that cleared my conscience, and I was free from that. And a number of years later, I'd even forgotten that I did that, but a number of years later, I was in Sunday school class, and something was said along that line, and that thing came to my mind, that I stole that knife from my friend. I forgot, totally forgot that I went back and made that right. I had no peace in my soul, so I went back to this man, this friend, and told him what I did and asked for forgiveness. He said, well, He said, I still have that $5 bill in the back of my checkbook. He said, I didn't know what to do with that for sure. He said, I just kept it there. And I'll tell you, I went out that lane rejoicing, and I knew that Satan, the devil, will cause you false guilt. And he plays havoc with that. I'm very passionate about that because I've experienced that in my own life. That's been one of the weaknesses that I've had to deal with as a believer in Christ. Guilt, and sometimes it was false guilt. But if he can make us feel guilty, he has control, he has power over us. And I believe that that is an emotion that he really plays on. In fact, many times when I speak in a sermon and mention something about guilt, it brings people out of the woodwork. There are many believers out there that struggle with guilt. How to get victory from guilt. And sometimes it's so entangled, it's not clear cut. They're not quite sure how to deal with it. It's just something that Satan plays on. And it's a way that he gains control over us. Guilt, whether it's real or false, really hinders our effectiveness in serving the Lord. And many Christians struggle with guilt. And that gives Satan power over our lives. As we look around us, around our society, we see all kinds of satanic deception. It has gotten so bad that we don't even know if we're male or female anymore. This gender confusion is a trick of the devil. People are confused. They don't know if they're male or female. I think that's the ultimate of deception. It's a basic reality of life. We're either a man or a woman. I'm a man and I'm glad of it. My wife is a woman, she says she's glad of it, and so am I. But society is mixed up. They don't know. And it's causing problems. I read something somewhere recently that there's a lawsuit been filed in some school district. The girls' soccer team or something brought a lawsuit against some gender-confused guy that claimed he was a girl. And, of course, this guy was in this girl's locker room. You know what all kinds of havoc that can cause. It's a trick of the devil. This gender confusion, it's the ultimate of the deception of Satan. Satan is a master at denying reality. True spiritual wisdom does not lie against the truth. James 3:14. And we know from reading the scripture that the closer we get to end time events, the greater will be his deceptive power until he will have the whole world deceived into believing that he is God. Revelation chapter 13, I believe it is. It comes to us as individuals and tempts us through deception. He tells us that, just this one time won't hurt. We know that we shouldn't do it, but his deceptive powers tells us that this one time won't hurt. Very good, yeah. There's all kinds of things we could talk about as far as the deception of Satan and the tricks of Satan, the strategy of Satan. We could be here a while if we would get into all of that. He blinds our minds to the real condition of our own heart before God, even as believers in Christ. We all think that we're pretty good, that we're doing what we need to be doing. We're pretty good. And yet, sometimes we don't really see the depths of the sinfulness of our own heart. Master deceiver, that's part of his strategy. Need to keep moving here. The third stage of his strategy is disobedience. When we yield to illegitimate desires, it is disobedience. It is sin. James 1:5 says, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When we lack discernment to see through Satan's deception, we fall into his trap. And that's exactly where Satan wants us, disobedient to the Lord, disobey him, guilty, defeated. Victorious Christian living occurs when the Holy Spirit's presence is free to manage and control our feelings and emotions and desires. Victory in spiritual warfare comes through intimacy and identification with Jesus Christ to such a degree that his will reveals itself as the dominant force in our will. And only when God's will directs our life are we then equipped with power to do what he wills us to do. In other words, we simply need to learn, be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our life, and learn to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and not to the flesh. Satan uses our flesh, our sinful nature, to accomplish his purposes. And then the fourth stage of Satan's strategy is death and destruction. Lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And that is the ultimate of Satan, death and destruction. Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." The ultimate goal of Satan is to destroy us, destroy God's work, destroy God's promise of the abundant life, destroy relationships, destroy our peace, destroy our joy, our reputation, our testimony. He's in the destruction, the business of destruction and destroying us. Satan's goal is to make us miserable and ineffective for God. But Satan has already been defeated, and he can only operate by consent and by cooperation. You know, if we don't consent to his lies, if we don't consent to his temptations, then he don't have no power over us. If we don't believe his lies, he can't control us. As we consent to his lies and to his temptations and cooperate with him, then he gains the victory. But if we don't consent and don't cooperate with him, then we can be victorious in our spiritual battle. When we yield to temptation, we are giving our consent to cooperate with Satan. When we fail to trust God, we are giving Satan approval to cause us to fear and to worry. Again, I said it tonight several times, and I said it the last time. Our victory is our union with Christ. We are in him, and he is in us. Any thoughts, any comments? Good point. Sometimes it's a little hard to strike that balance. You can't get wrong with this book right here. That's what Jesus used to defeat Satan, and that's what we need to use to defeat him in our lives as well. The power of God is the truth. Part of the Satan's deceptive powers. He has enough of truth in it to make it sound real, and yet it's not true. There's some falsehood there. Very good point. Yeah. Next time we want to get into the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And I don't know if I can cover that in one session or not. We'll see. It took me two sermons to cover it, so we'll see how it goes here next time. I believe there's a brother appointed to lead us in closing prayer.